We're certainly thankful to welcome each and every one who is here today. And our attitude this morning is like that expressed by David in Psalm 122, verse 1, when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I hope that everybody who is gathered here this morning is glad that God's house, the New Testament church, can come together here in this place at this time. As Brother J.C. said, we begin today our gospel meeting. I like the word revival. Psalm 85, verse 6, the psalmist asked to God, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We trust that this week will be a time of spiritual reinvigoration for you, time of spiritual growth as we have these opportunities to come together in the church and hear God's word proclaimed. Brother Wes Hazel, as J.C. mentioned, was with us in the summer of 1999, just a short period of time, and yet at that time he and his wife Shelley made a profound impression upon this congregation. I was impressed at that time at that young man, and just a college student at the time, and his ability to preach God's word. Well, over the time, and of course gaining experience, he's just done nothing but improve in that ability, and we're thankful for that. He graduated from Freed Hardeman December of 1999. He then went to Illinois, where he stayed 5 years, completing his master's degree at Freed Hardeman in 2001. Then they moved to Tennessee, where they were located for 3 years. And now he and his wife Shelley and Evie and Deacon are in the process of moving to Tompkinsville, Kentucky. You see, they just couldn't stay away from the bluegrass state forever. That's a little bit far piece from us, but we're glad to welcome them a little bit closer. And we're glad to have them here with us this week. And I trust, as J.C. mentioned, that each and every one of us will make our resolve to be here at every one of these services that we can be, because we will be benefited from having done so, and our God will be glorified. At this time then, Brother Wes.
You almost had some excitement there. If you would be opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Appreciate what John had to say, and we are just so thrilled to be back with you here in Flatwoods. It is very much amazing the impact that just those 3 months has had on my life and on Shelley's life. And really, we owe a great debt to this congregation and so many of you that we think of very often and think of so fondly. Just a wonderful congregation. And I will tell you that I tend to judge congregations by a standard. And there are very few that live up to the standard of this congregation. It in many ways has made my work more difficult having been here. You're very blessed with a lot of great people. You're very blessed with a wonderful eldership. And I hope that you acknowledge that to them and make sure that they understand that and know your appreciation. But we're looking forward to being here with you this week. Going to be here this morning, tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And I hope that we'll see this auditorium just as full every single time, because the lessons that we're going to be dealing with are things that apply to you. They are things that apply to every single person in this auditorium, including the person that is going to be preaching them, because they're all about our heart. They're all about helping us to become better people on the inside so that we might be better people on the outside. Tonight, we're going to talk about where our treasure is. And I believe that if we will truly understand and we will truly apply the things that we're going to talk about this evening, I'm going to really build it up, okay? So I'm going to try not to let you down. If we truly understand and apply these principles that we will talk about this evening, that it will revolutionize your personal relationship with Christ, but that it will also revolutionize the work of this congregation. That's my goal for tonight, and I hope that you'll be here for that. On Monday night, we're going to talk about anger. And how we deal with life when we don't get, or how we deal with life and people when they just make us mad. How do we deal with anger as Christians? On Tuesday night, we're going to talk about pride and how many times we can have a sense of pride when we think too highly of ourselves or too less of other people that can lead us down the road to a great group of sins. And then on Wednesday night, I want to talk about what we are putting into our heart, what we're feeding our heart as we talk about the Christian and entertainment. Every one of these lessons is going to have something for each of you. And I hope that if at all possible, you will try to be here for these lessons. But this morning, as we said in our Bible class, all of these lessons are going to deal around the idea of the heart. We want to be people that are not whitewashed tombs, but we want to be people that have a pure heart. Because when the Lord judges us on the judgment day, what He's going to look at is our heart. He's going to want to know, are we pure? Not did brother so-and-so or this person down the street, not did everybody else think you were a child of God, but were you truly a child of God on the inside and on the out? And that's going to be determined by the heart that we have. I want us to look this morning for our worship period at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And Paul began his letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he said these words. He said, "Our mouth has freely spoken to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide." And you know, that's a very true statement. You know, when we think of really almost all of the writing that Paul did, it may be Paul's letters to the churches of Corinth that were the most personal, that were the most really in your face about how you are to live your life. I mean, if you think about just what we have as Paul's book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talked to them about division in the church. Paul talked to them about sexual immorality in their local congregation. Paul talked to them about inappropriateness in their worship service. Paul talked to them about a misappropriation of spiritual gifts. And he didn't talk about these things to the church at Corinth in a very general way. Sometimes we talk about these sins and we talk about, well, the church or the world or someone a long ways away. But what Paul was talking about was in your congregation. These things were going on. And these were things that Paul dealt with in a very personal way. And he didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. "Our mouth has freely spoken to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide." You know, as a preacher, there may be certain things that you know are problems. There may be certain things that you know that people need to hear, but you might be hesitant to preach on those things because you know what sort of reaction you're going to get. You know that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're going to get upset and that's going to cause a problem. And we're going to have a meeting about that and then another meeting about that. And it's going to just cause problems, and so everything would be just so much more peaceful if I would just keep it to myself. Paul says, "I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I didn't do that because I cared too much about your congregation. I cared too much about the church at Corinth because my heart was open wide unto you. And you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own afflictions. So now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also." Of many of the things that Paul had dealt with the church at Corinth, and as challenging as they were still struggling. They were still struggling to be what God wanted them to be. They were still struggling to be what they wanted to be. They were still struggling to be obedient to God. And there was something that was holding them back. Paul said, "It's not me that's holding you back. It's not the preacher that's holding you back, but what is holding you back are your own affections. Your own affections are holding you back. And so now I'm asking you to open wide your heart." And that should be the plea of God and of really every gospel sermon, that people open wide their hearts, that we don't let anything, hold us back from being what God wants us to be. Sometimes God's challenges are great in our lives, are they not? There are some things that God asks of me, and there are some things that God wants from me that, I'll just be quite honest, are pretty easy for me to provide. It's no great struggle for me to comply with God's will or me to be a certain kind of person, but yet there are other things that God asks of me that aren't always so easy. There are other things that God wants me to be that sometimes they're a struggle because I want something else. Because I have a desire, I have a tendency to do something else. And it's at those times that we must be people that open wide our hearts, especially at those times, who open wide our hearts and say, Lord, let Your will be done. Not my will, but Your will be done. You see, He said that their problem was coming from their own affections. The reason that they closed their hearts, the reason that they didn't live as people who had been crucified, and it was no longer they who lived in the flesh, but Christ who lives in them. That ought to describe us all, right? But they weren't living like that, was because they were too closely tied to other things. Their own affections kept their hearts closed. We might paraphrase it in this way. You know what? I like these things too much to give them up. I don't struggle a great deal with knowing what God's will is for my life. I don't hear a lot of sermons and hear, you know, well, I didn't know that God wanted that. I'd never heard about that. I never knew that God wanted me to be that sort of person. I think over time, I just stop hearing lessons like that because we've heard them. What I struggle with is the actual implementation of those things. That God wants me to be a loving person. God wants me to be a humble person. God wants me to be a person who flees from immorality, who gives up certain sins, who lives as the salt of the earth. We don't typically struggle with knowing what it is that God wants from us. But what we struggle with many times is living up to that ideal. And the reason that we struggle is because many times being the ideal of what God wants us to be means that we have to give up something that we like. We have to give up something that we enjoy. You know what? Well, if I make some changes in my life in regards to my entertainment, in regards to the movies that I watch, in regards to the music that I listen to, in regards to the television shows that I watch, I might have to stop watching something that I want to watch, something that I enjoy. Or if I become a person whose relationships are right with God, we all want that, don't we? But that might mean I might have to give up certain relationships. Maybe certain relationships that I quite frankly enjoy very much. And because I don't want to give those things up, my own affections have kept my heart closed. We have a great example of this in Jesus' account of the rich young ruler. In Luke chapter 18, we'll turn there in our Bibles and read that. In Luke chapter 18, the Bible says in chapter 18 and verse 18, that there was a certain ruler who questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these things I have kept from my youth." See, that rich young ruler is just like you and just like me. He wants to be right with God. He wants to be what God wants him to be. He wants to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, don't commit adultery. Well, no problem. Don't murder. Well, I have never murdered anybody in my life. Don't steal. Not a problem. I don't have any problem with stealing. Don't bear false witness. Haven't told a lie. Honor your father and mother. Well, I love my parents. Those things are no problem. I can do, listen folks, I can do most of that in my sleep. That's what he says, right? For all of these things I have kept from my youth. I got the bases covered. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, There is one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'm being what God wants me to be. I can do those things in my sleep. And then there was something that was asked of him that was more than he was willing to give up. There was one thing. There wasn't a whole list of things. He didn't live a life in constant rebellion to God. He wasn't someone that we would pass on the street and say, there goes an evil man. But there was one thing. The fact that he loved his money more than he loved his God. And when God said, that's the thing I want you to give up. That's the thing that I want you to give up, because you cannot love your money more than you love me. God knew that because the Lord could see his heart. His own affections kept his heart closed. Because he said, when he came to the Lord, I'll do anything. I'll do whatever you ask of me. Oh, that's what you want me to do? His own affections kept his heart closed. We've got to live our life. We have to have a relationship with God that doesn't have those, I'll do everything but. I'll do everything but. You know, sometimes whenever you talk about sin and about God's will, sometimes people get a little bit edgy and they'll make comments like this. Well, are you saying that I can't go to heaven if I don't do such and such? And the implications of what they're saying is that, you know, that's saying too much. But I would ask, what if God really did say that to you? What if God really did say, you can't watch that show on television anymore if you want to be right with me? What if God really did say, you can't have that person as your best friend anymore if you want to be right with me? What if God really did say, you can't go to this place anymore if you want to be right with me? Would you be willing to give it up, whatever it is? I don't know what it is for you, but you do. You know what those things are that are difficult for you to give. Would you be willing to give them up? Do you have a heart that's open wide to Him? You see, it is the implications of God's will that make the application so difficult. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be pleasing to Him, but the implications of that sometimes are so difficult. It's so clear in the Bible that Jesus desires that we be baptized for the remission of our sins. There are so many in the world that deny that, but that is very simply a fact of the New Testament. But many people reject that idea. Many people refuse to submit. People who say that they want to be right with God. People who have kept the commandments. People who would never consider adultery or murder or stealing or lying. People that honor their father and mother, but yet when you say that, well, Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, they say, but I don't think I have to do that. Why? Why would someone reject that will of God? Well, most of the time it's because they understand the implications. That by accepting that truth, what they have in essence done is acknowledge the condemnation of those who have not. By saying that a man must do that in order to be saved, they have acknowledged that those who have not done that are not saved. And that is a very difficult thing. I don't like that. And you don't like that. And my God doesn't like that. We don't want anyone to perish. We don't want anyone to be lost. And I certainly don't want to make a comment on that by the things that I do. But yet when we live a life of righteousness, those are the exact comments that sometimes we make. The same water that Peter talks about saving Noah and his family also condemned the whole world. So I must live a life that says, even when the implications are difficult, I will accept you. When Jesus says that He is the only way, and that no one cometh to the Father except through Him. Do we realize the implication of that? Many people do, and I believe that's why many people in our world are beginning to reject Jesus. Do we realize what that says about people who don't believe in Jesus Christ? Do we realize what that says about all the people in the world who believe in Muhammad? Who believe in the Buddha? Who believe in some various form of spirituality, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Those are some very difficult implications, and I'm telling you, that's why many people say, I'll accept the man's teachings, but I won't accept the man. What we need to understand is that what it says is that we need to seek out His way so that we can share His way with so many others who are lost and who are dying. When the Lord says that sin is wrong, that's about as generic of a statement as I can make. And you can make it as specific as you'd like in your life. But whenever we realize that something that we are participating in is a sinful activity, why are we participating in it in the first place? Because sin looks good, and it feels good, and it smells good, because we like it. Sin is fun. Jesus says, you give it up for me. I don't want to give it up. I'm having fun. I'm trying to get my kids to get out of the bathtub. They don't want to get out of the bathtub. They're having fun. They stay in there forever. Why? Because it's just a lot of fun. Sometimes we're just like that when it comes to our sin. Well, we know that we got to get out eventually, and we plan on getting out eventually. We don't plan on staying in there forever. I don't plan on staying in sin. I plan on returning. I plan on repenting. But you know, I'm just not ready to get out quite yet. Because that means I have to give up something that I enjoy. Do we have a heart that's open wide? Do we have a heart that says, Lord, whatever You ask of me, even if You ask of that thing that I don't want to give up the most, I will give it to You. Because here's the thing, and you know it. Whatever that thing is that you cling to, whatever that stumbling block is in your life, you're not the only person that knows it's there. The devil knows it's there. The devil knows it's there. He knows what you like. He knows how to get you to stumble. He knows how to get you to follow Him. And He's going to give you every opportunity to follow your own passions, to follow your own pride, to follow your own lusts. Is that true? Any of us struggle with finding the opportunity to sin? I mean, it's everywhere. It's all around us. The devil will make sure of that. You will never have a point in your life that you will be able to look around and say, I wouldn't know how to sin if I wanted to. Opportunity is always there. Now, as we grow, it may take different shapes and forms and fashions, but it will always be there, and the devil will make sure of it. So you know what that thing is. The devil knows what that thing is. Jesus knows what that thing is, just like He knew for the rich young ruler. Just like He knew. You know, I don't think I couldn't make a statement like Jesus made to that man, because I don't know your heart. I can't see your heart. But Jesus does. And His command and His will be for you, whatever it is that we place and that we value above our relationship with Him, you give that up. Because that is the one thing that keeps you from Him. He goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to tell them, don't get too close. Remember our context, he's talking about, I haven't held anything back. My heart's been open to you, but what's held you back has been your own affections for the things of this world. That's what's closed your heart. And so now I'm begging of you, don't get too close. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship hath light and darkness? Or what harmony hath Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of idols with God? Has the temple of God with idols, excuse me. What's he saying there? As you're trying to distance yourself, as you're trying to be people whose hearts are open, one of the things you've got to be very careful of is that you don't get too close to the world. You've got to understand that if you're going to be right with God, that's going to make you different. A believer and an unbeliever do not coexist. We cannot remove ourselves from the world. That's one of the things that Paul addressed with the Corinthians. We live in the world. But when we live in the world, people should be able to see that we are a light in a world of darkness. That we are salt in a very dry, plain world. We are to be as righteousness is to lawlessness, as light is to darkness, as Christ is to Baal, as the temple of God is to idols. Because distance affects our perspective. The closer we get to these things, the closer that we get to the things of the world, the closer that we get to sinful people and sinful things, the more attached we become to them. The more attached we become to them. Worldly people, people that aren't Christians, people that don't honor the Lord, people that don't hold the same values that God holds. From a distance, it's very easy for me to say that is wrong, that is inappropriate. But what about when it comes home? What about when those people and those sins that we are to speak out against and that we are to abstain from, what about when they start happening in the lives of people that we care about and the lives of people that we love? It gets harder, doesn't it? It gets harder, doesn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 9 that the only reason that a man may divorce his wife and remarry is in the case of fornication, sexual immorality, porneia. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And that if one does that, it's adultery. It's been said that you need help to not understand that. And of course, there are many people who will help you to misunderstand that. But as simple as those principles are, they're much more difficult to apply when they're people that we love, when they're people that we care about, when those people are our brothers, our sisters, our mother, our father, our own children. Are they not? I know of an individual, a man who was an elder in the church, who understood those things, taught those things, preached those things. But then his daughter got caught up in an adulterous relationship, an adulterous marriage. And now he says, well, he's just not sure. He's just not sure what the Bible teaches on those things. What happened? What changed? The only thing that changed was how close he was to it. How close he was to a person's life that it affected. We are not to be cold. We are not to be hard-hearted. We are not to be unsensitive to people. But we need to understand that the closer we are to those things, the harder they become for us to see. And the harder they become for us to recognize. And the easier they become for us to accept. That's just reality. And so Paul says, when we're being careful about our own affections, our own relationships, you understand that the believer and the unbeliever have nothing in common. Worldly things. How close do we get to worldly things? We like worldly things, don't we? We like things. Don't you? Jordan was telling me about his car. He likes his car, right? Most of us do. We like our homes. We like our clothes. We like stuff. But if we're not careful, we can begin to believe that that stuff is what it's all about. That stuff somehow we wouldn't be quite as valuable without it. We wouldn't be quite as important without it. The closer we get, the more we lose that concept. The more we lose that reality. You know, something that's amazed me is that many times the people that have the greatest perception of the true value of material things are people that don't have anything. I told you I preached for 5 years in Southern Illinois, and there's a lot of poverty there. A lot of poverty in the church. One time I was talking about people being covetous, thinking too much of worldly things, and I looked around and I thought, these people understand this better than I ever will. Because the more we have, the more that we want. They didn't have anything. And so they realized those things weren't important. But we think, you know, if we had to go down to a single car family, man, that'd be close to the end of the world. We'd be destitute. Right, Shel? Yeah. I mean, I just can't picture life. I can't picture life like that. In reality, I know it wouldn't be the end of the world. But I have so much trouble seeing that because of where I'm at. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, it's so difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's so much more difficult for us to maintain proper perspective. And we become disillusioned. We think we have to have this, we have to have that. And in turn, many times, we compromise. We give up. We give up godly principles. We sacrifice integrity in order to have things of this world. May we realize the difference and not be bound together with unbelievers so that our perspective is not damaged. May we be people that open wide our hearts. Is your heart open wide? Can you stand before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever it is that you want from me, if you want me to go around the world, I'll go around the world. If you want me to speak to someone about Christ, I'll speak to them about Christ. Whatever it is, I'm ready to follow. Because I recognize that you are the potter and I am the clay. I recognize that in every aspect of my life. Not just in the ways that are convenient, but in the ways that are inconvenient for me. Because you are worthy of my worship. You are worthy of my life. Do we recognize that? Can we stand before the Lord with open arms saying, Lord, you mold me. You direct me. I give you my life. Have you done that? If you're a child of God or if you're not a child of God, why not? Why have you never obeyed the gospel? What is holding you back from repenting of the sin that dwells in your life, from being baptized and having those sins washed away? I know it's not a lack of desire for eternal salvation, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning. What thing are you not wanting to give up in order to be right with God? The invitation is for you to open wide your heart this morning. If you're a child of God and there is something that is standing between you and your God, you know what it is. I don't know. The person sitting next to you may not know, but you know what it is. Whatever is standing between you and your God, it's time to put it off. And it's time to open wide your heart, just as Paul admonished the church at Corinth, to open wide your heart. That's all that's holding you back. Don't let anything hold you back from your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have a need this morning, we pray that you come as we stand and as we sing.
Ere the soul, while with you linger, wandering from the fold of God, hear you not the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God. Care the soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be done. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Hear you not the earnest pleadings of your till the Spirit shall depart. Then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Care the soul, oh, heed the warning, for your
I want to remind everybody, 6 o'clock this evening and then 7 o'clock Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening. Also, for those who can, remember that we're going to be having a morning Bible study each morning, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 10 o'clock here at the building. And we invite everybody to come and be part of that as Brother Wes leads us in that teaching. Remember that we're having a dinner next door in the annex. It's that direction.